As we continue and we look at the idea of transformed living, and we go back to that first slide, we see that this theme that God is directing us in, building healthy lives, to be practical and relevant and open to what God wants to do. As I processed this and looked at this, I have to tell you, I stand here as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, a little angry, and a little frustrated. I see what is out in front of us, and I am so deeply concerned that the church is asleep, that the church is not awake. It is not following its call as it could. And that we here at Abundant Life need to wake up. Wake up to the injustice and to the tragedy that we see all around us. Hell is pouring out. And some of us are in bed asleep, as if somehow it doesn't matter or it's going to bypass us or somehow someone else will do it. I look at the church today and it's asleep. It's a sleeping giant. I remember reading Jonathan Swift and his novels of Gulliver's Travels. Pretty amazing stuff, and you probably read it, and like me, and the first time I read it, had no idea what I was reading other than a cute story. But when you begin to understand the meaning behind it, it's a satire, it's political. It's Jonathan Swift writing about the injustice and the selfishness and the materialism of England of that time, represented by the giant and the little people that surround and are able to tie him up. And I thought, he is writing about today. A church that is asleep, that has fallen asleep because of its self-centeredness, its desire for personal gain, and its narcissistic way of living. And we here in America have become so gripped by that, we're tied down. And yet we could be so unbelievably powerful. We can be a force in this region like no other. We could stand up and speak into the things that happen around us in this community. And yet we don't, because we are tied down by small-mindedness. We are tied down by apathy. We are tied down because we think someone else is going to do it. We have forgotten something very important. Listen to me. We are at war. And this war is one that will not end. There is no rest in this war, other than the fact that you have an opportunity at times to pull back. Just like anyone in combat, there are times when you're on the front lines, and there are times when you pull back. But make no mistake, we are at war. And this war is out to kill you and destroy you. And we must wake up to the reality of that battle that we face. Joel spoke of this when he said, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up, the mighty men. Let all the men of the war draw near. Let them come up. And it says, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Wake up, church, to the fact that there is hell all around us. We see it every time you drive by the crumpled wreckage of a car because of someone intoxicated driving and then the subsequent death that follows. That is war. Cancer that takes a life. Disease. The injustice of children and women killed by evil dictators. A day doesn't go by that we don't read in the paper locally or worldwide of tragic incidents of horrible acts that are committed every single day. We are at war. And the church must not hide its head in the sand. It must awaken to its responsibility. It must rise up and be what God intended it to be. Because this war is one that is going to be fought There is no reason for hunger to exist. There is no reason for the disease that takes lives like it does to take those lives. There is no reason for blindness to be taking place in countries like they do today. There is no reason for all the things that we see around us, and I can go on and on, other than there is evil, and there is a battle, and there is a war. And that God's called us to fight in this battle. He declared to you and I that as we see hell, we need to awaken to the battle that we face. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, what? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This passage tells us we are here to fight. We are here to battle. We are in a war. And too many of us are sitting, watching, spectating, rather than participating. And being called as God has called us, an army. And one of the passages that is so powerful to me is when Paul was writing to the Philippian church. And in chapter 3, he wrote, "Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again. And to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So, whatever it takes." Several decades ago, I read that, and that one phrase, "whatever it takes," has been branded on my heart. If I could take a brand and put something, those words, "whatever it takes," would be there, because it reminds me of the call of God and what we're here for and why we are here and what it's going to take. This passage says a lot, but focus on just that one phrase, "whatever it takes." Are we willing to do whatever it takes? I am here to tell you it is obviously no. We are not willing to do whatever it takes, because if we were, things would be wholly different. But God's word to us as we come into this new year is to be willing to take this and declare, yes, whatever it takes. Whatever the sacrifice that God would require, whatever that he would speak into us, that we're willing to do what it takes. I don't know about you, but I came here not for a job. Trust me, there are a lot of other things I could be doing. But I came here because of the call of God. I came here to fight. Fight for you. Fight for your children. Fight for your grandchildren. I came here to establish a legacy. I came here to take a region in the name of Jesus. And you are called to join with me in that battle and in that war. I am not here to do this by myself, but to be joined by hundreds and hundreds of others. To join together with a larger group of other churches and denominations. But regardless of what they do, we have been called up. And I'm challenging you to think about your life and how much sitting you might be doing, how much other things that have possessed you, how much other things have distracted you, when all around you, hell is winning. I realize the war will be won by Jesus, and the day will come when he'll return, and all of hell is going to be blown apart. Can you say amen to that? But God doesn't say in his word to just stand by and wait. God doesn't say in his word to go hide on your bed and wait till he comes back. Nowhere does he say, just hang tight, I'll be here soon, and you guys just chill out. Over and over again, we are called to enter in, to do whatever it takes, to be a part of what God's called us to do. And I am here to get in your face, to declare to you it's time to stand up, to wake up and get into the battle. What do we need to do? A lot of things. I believe part of the dome is a battle. Receiving that would be something that would give us a tool to fight better, would give us a tool to be more of a force of what God's called us to be. But I also believe that there are some very specific things that we're required to do, and that's to live a transformed life for real. Listen to me, some of you, quit playing the game. I am so happy that I'm able to declare this and invite people who really want to sit here and be about what God's called us to be. That's who God's calling into this place. And so we need to be willing to live life that is transformed. We need to be willing to live life God's way and not the world's way. You know, this passage in Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowing and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Look, that is telling you and I, and a lot of times this kind of stuff is misunderstood, but here's what this is speaking to us. God is saying you need to bring in to your life a different value system of how to live life. And you don't live life the world's way. You live life God's way. And that wisdom and that knowledge that comes into you transforms you and changes you and gives you the structure, the boundaries, all that is necessary, because not that we're afraid of God. This isn't the terror of God. This means we respect God. And we respect God so much that we take Him seriously. And we don't try to do this 1 hour, one day a week, or when it's convenient. Because let me tell you, when you're in war, it's never convenient. When everything came down on 9/11, and I was on active duty, it wasn't convenient for them to shut down all the gates and let us know we're going nowhere for the next week. It wasn't convenient to sit by a 60 caliber weapon waiting for something to happen, driving through the gates because of everything that was called up. But let me tell you something, when war breaks out, you rise up, you set your post, and you do what God's called you to do. Because you're there to protect what's behind that gate. You're there to protect those that are around. Because at that point, we had no idea what was going to take place. God is calling you and I to build healthy lives. It says here that you have put off the old self, and that means its habits and its ways of thinking, of living. Listen, it changes. You do things differently, and then you put on the new self. And it says, which God is continually renewing in His own image to bring you to a full knowledge of Himself. In other words, it's a process. It's an ongoing battle. It isn't just a one-time deal. Look, wake up. It is not going to happen because you come here once, you come to the altar, you walk away. Well, that's it. I'm done. Good to go. Hallelujah. And a lot of us want that. And that is not anywhere in the Word of God. Yes, there are miracles, and there are one-time moments that miraculously change your life. But for most of it, it's just the hard work of the continuing, the renewing of His image in us, the putting on, literally the Greek says, keep on putting on that new self, because a lot of us are putting it off. You put it on and you take it off. I'm here to call you to leave it on. I'm here to call you to do what God has spoken to us, to get back to the fundamentals. I know this is going to shock you, but life isn't like a Seahawks game. As miraculous as last week was, when that football hit the helmet of the opposing team and landed as a gift from God into our hands, and everything changed in the last 2 minutes. I was so sad. I mean, I love football. I coached football in high school. I played football through college. Football paid for college. And football also gave me several surgeries. Thank you. as much as I love it, I also am disgusted with what I see in it. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is so much more important and real. The last time I checked, no touchdown is going to save you. Going to a game isn't going to change your life. It's fun. It's enjoyable, and I get it. I enjoy it too. But how crazy it is that you show up in a service and half of everyone's gone because they're watching a football game. That's stupid. That is not living a godly life. I discovered a miraculous thing called DVR. I recorded the game. I came home and turned it on. Everyone promised around me to say nothing, so I had no idea what was going on. Oh, there was nothing to report anyway. And I turned it on, and I discovered something, how amazing it is. I missed every commercial. I skipped through the commentary and was just watched the game and watched the last 30 minutes with you on top of that. It all worked out great. I fell asleep. Praise God, I did wake up in time to see the last couple minutes. And I had a mixture of great joy and sadness. Two more weeks, so I... But I say that because I'm concerned that how easily distracted we are, how easily we miss on what's really important, because we value entertainment more than we value a relationship with Jesus. And that's the cold, hard fact of so many of our lives. That is a battle. That is part of the war. That we would desire more to see and be a part of something entertaining, and not as part of what we do, but instead of what we ought to be doing. You know, I see that you and I need to really learn what it means to live a godly life. You know, it's so important to have God's word. You know, Jesus was talking to the Jews who had believed him, and he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, right? That's what he said. Jesus would be saying the exact same thing, trust me. He says, if you're going to hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And he said something so powerful, right? And the truth will set you free. That's the word of God. If you and I are going to call ourselves believers, then we are in the Word. We study the Word. We learn the Word. This is more important than anything else. And yet we have to drag you into a Bible study. Do everything we can to market small groups so that somehow you'll participate in something, because somehow you're missing the value of it and the importance of it and the transforming work that happens because of these moments. God's called us to pray. If we're going to live our life different, then we're going to talk to God. Jesus said, but if you stay joined to me, in other words, if you're part of me and my words remain in you, it says you may ask any request you like and it'll be granted. It says my disciples produce much fruit and this brings great glory to my Father. In other words, you and I can talk. Amazing things will happen because we are joined together. God says we learn to give as part of our worship. Jesus made it very clear when he talks about giving. Jesus said, none of you can be my disciples unless he gives up all. And he goes on in Luke 18, which you can look at later, and you can see this amazing parable where this really rich guy comes up to Jesus and says, look, I want to follow you, and I want to understand what it means to have eternal life. And he says, look at God, I'm a good guy. I know the commandments, and I followed them. I have not committed adultery. I have not murdered. I have not stolen. I have not lied. I have honored my father and mother. I've done all these things, God, so, man, what more do I have to do? And I love his answer. He says, well, nice job. Here's what you need to do. Sell everything you have. Give all your money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And did he write the check out immediately? He walked away because it wasn't comfortable. The fact is, like many of us, His stuff was more important to him. His things were more important to him. And so it says Jesus watched him and the disciples watched him walk away. And he says, man, this is tough stuff for people because it's hard to get into the kingdom of God when you have too much. It's a bit of a challenge. But then he reinforces the fact and says, man, what's impossible from a human perspective is possible with God. And then, you have to love Peter. Because then Peter says, but God, we've left our homes and followed you. Like, okay, we've done it. Give me my reward. I mean, Peter jumped because Peter heard it. He listened to this, and he's going, man, okay, yes, all right, what do I get? And I love what Jesus said. Peter, I assure you, everyone who has given up house, wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come. In other words, there in fact will be benefit. There is reward when you do what God's called you to do. You know, one of the great indicators of walking with God is our giving. Tithing is clear evidence that we're willing to give all to God. Deuteronomy says, and throughout the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it says, bring this tithe to the designated place of worship. That's still true today, which means you bring it to the place that you hang out in. In our case, Abundant Life Four Square Church, the place the Lord chooses for His name to be honored, which it is. And look what He says, doing this will teach you always to fear, respect, honor the Lord your God. So let's make something really clear. God doesn't need your money. He's okay. He can pay His bills. But we need to give God our money so that we learn to keep God first, so that we understand a healthy priority. I mean, we ought to be thankful. God says, you can keep the rest of what I've given you. I'm only asking for 10%. You can hang on to the 90%. How would you feel if God had said, I want 90 and you keep 10? Things would be a little tougher, wouldn't they? You begin to realize what God is speaking to you and I. He is saying, I am calling you to live a radical life, a real life, and not play games and act like you really are something you're not. And some of us ought to be challenged clearly by this. And the only way we're going to win a battle, the only way we're going to fight in this war is to do what God's called us to do. That's why He said we need relationship building. That's why we need each other. I love John 15, and He spoke again. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. I've loved you the same way that my Father loves me, and remain in my love. And look at He says, when you obey me, don't you hate that word? I really wish God had said something like, when you choose the option of following me. But He's very clear. He says, you remain in my love just as I obeyed my Father and remained in His love. And, then He says, I hate these words. I command you to love each other. I command you. A lot of us have been in the military. Occasionally we get a command order. We follow it. Otherwise, you get a little bit of trouble. I mean, can you imagine the colonel walking in? I order you to fall out and move onto this mission in this way. Well, that's really a nice idea, Colonel. Let me think about it. Let me get back to you in 24 hours, and I don't know, might be a good idea. You would not be sitting here right now. I mean, anyone in the military knows how dumb that would be. That's like, wow, we follow orders. That same concept exists here. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is God's clear direction. I know some of you don't like to hear that. I don't either. But it is what it is. It is a command. We have to love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. And then He goes on and explains it. And here's how you measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. And sometimes in a war, you take a bullet. That may not be a physical bullet, but it might be giving up something that, you know, your time, your energy, your talent. It might be giving up something that you don't want to give up, but because you love like Jesus loves, because you're living like Jesus calls us to live, because you're willing to do whatever it takes, there are times, if you will, you lay down your life because there's a need going on. Let me tell you something, when that happens, and I see that happening in this place, I see people doing things when they could be doing other things that is more for them. When those kinds of things start happening more often than not, which is not true at this point, the word gets out. And that's how you win the war. Because the war has a lot of bullets flying. And God's calling you and I to love each other, to build these relationships. The neat part is, in the midst of all this, we understand it's not by human effort that we do this, but by the power that God gives to us. And so you and I understand that there is power from on high that gives us strength and perseverance. Luke declared 24, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high." Again, that's a whole nother message, but think about what that means. That means that when you are saved and you receive Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the most powerful resource available. So start acting like you have that resource. And too often we act like we have been neutered and we have no power. And God has called that you would have strength and know that might. Because we all have the Spirit. But if you don't, then you don't. And quit pretending like you do. Because when you do, things change. There's amazing power that comes. You know, I learned something in military school. A long time ago, I remember a general talking to us about strategy and how you make plans in war. And he made this statement. I'll never forget this. He looked at us and he put it on the board. It was a PowerPoint thing. And he said, "You will never move an enemy out from his fortified position apart from the impact of a force that is more powerful." So here's what he meant to say. If your missile is more powerful and stronger and bigger than the other guy, you win. If you bring more men to the battle, and assuming equal weapons, you win. If you have more force and ability against an enemy, you win. And here's the deal. We have the most amazing force available. There's no reason for us not to win. But we forget to bring our weapons with us. We forget to bring the power of God with us. So I ask you, as we move into 2015, two things very simple. Number one, quit trying to compromise. A truce is not an option with evil. I don't share a lot of stories, but I've seen a lot of bad things. I've been a part of a lot of bad things. I've been a part of people assaulting people, people killing people. I have seen a lot of things, and I rarely talk about it. But I have to tell you something. I know evil. And evil will never apologize and will not give you a second chance. The church needs to stop being naive about the fact that there is an evil out there. There is a force out there that will try to kill you. Now, we don't have to run out and start manning up with our weapons and our guns and our ammo. We need to start getting back on our knees and praying. Understanding the Word of God, being a team, working together, doing all the things that we've been talking about. Otherwise, you're going to find at one point the enemy's going to come around the corner and you're going to be like, wow, surprise. Remember what I just said, don't be surprised because it's going to come. And the way we face that is by the things that we understand here and we realize that we don't compromise. There's no way to... I think some people actually believe that if I don't get involved, the enemy will leave me alone. I want you to know that's just not going to happen. The enemy doesn't care whether you're involved or not. Matter of fact, it's interesting because when the evil spirit comes out of a man, if you read this in Luke 11, it tells us that this evil goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. and says, well, I'll go back to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Big mistake. Here it is. Well, I put my house in order. Everything is clean. I got everything just the way I want it. See, some of you think somehow a clean house, everything in order is the answer. But here what this is really saying is the answer is it's empty. What do you forget to put in here? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, Jesus. And so it says here that, so it goes and this is the bad part, takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. So the guy started off with one evil spirit, now he's got eight. Why? Because he wasn't willing to do whatever it takes. He was naive. He thought somehow, hey, I clean everything up. I mean, evil's gone. Again, we make the same mistake in thinking that and not willing to do what we need to do and become dependent upon God. Listen, don't make them, 12-step programs are amazing. But they're not the answer. Support is important. Don't misunderstand me. But the answer, Jesus. And a lot of us think, because I've had these conversations, think I'm doing all these things, somehow that's enough. No. And so in 2015, here's what I'm asking you and I to do. Fight for one another. I cannot do this alone. It is not my job to do this. It's our job. I'm calling you to be a part of a team that moves together and fights for one another. So one of our own gets shot, we rally around and we come like I have seen this happen. I can count incident of incident, just the situation of Faye and Joseph, the team coming around them. I see situations time and time again where this happens. You know, one of the reasons why it happens is because I see people doing the right things. They're a part of a small group and they have a group. Too often we come into a hard place and then we raise the white flag, someone come help me. And no one comes running around because you haven't done what is needed to be a part of the team. And then you get all mad at us. I mean, isn't that the church's job? Aren't we like lifeguards walking the streets of our cities waiting for the opportunity to rescue someone? No. That's Jesus' job. He's the only one who can rescue anybody. Our job is to do what God's called us to do. And so start thinking a little differently. So if you're not involved someplace, you hit a rough place and you take a shot and there's no one there immediately, I know this is a crazy idea, but it just might be your fault. Maybe you need to change the way you're living. But there's something about you and I coming to the place that we're willing to fight. Look what Nehemiah, I love Nehemiah because he's facing a potential battle. And if you read, you can read, we've talked about it. We've done a couple of studies on Nehemiah. And he does what we know. He positions men at the lower parts of the vulnerable places of the wall, at the openings. He sets people up according to their families. They have swords, they have spears, they have bows, they have their weapons. They look. And as Nehemiah looked, he said to the nobles, to the leaders, to everybody, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight. So I'm calling you to fight. I'm calling you and I to face this war together. As we move into 2015, I'm going to do everything I can to teach you, to train you, to encourage you, and to stand with you. We got to do this together. And God's called us to do this together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that your word comes at a timely moment that reminds us of what's in front of us. Lord, I pray that your people will rise up. I pray, Lord God, there will be an awakening of the church today. Lord God, I pray I pray for some of us here that really need to open their eyes. But thank you, God, you've given us such an amazing resource. Thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with so much. And the fact that this is all something we can face together. And so I ask clearly, Lord God, that you would raise something up here now that would stir in us, that would lead, Lord, I pray it would lead to next week around your table. When we celebrate communion together, might that be the most exciting moment that comes to us to have supper with you, to anticipate what could happen around the table, to anticipate the miracle that would take place in your sanctuary. Lord, I pray for a new anticipation and expectation of what will happen when we walk into your house. I pray, Lord God, that you would be the one over this city, over every city that we live in. I pray, Lord God, that your name would become lifted high, high above anything else. Let your flag be raised above all other flags, and let the name of Jesus be declared.